message. All right, here we go. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. God is a really, really good God. Here we go. 1 Peter chapter 1, 18 through 20. We're in a series called a Meeting with God, and I'm giving you the blueprints to intimacy with the Lord. And in this particular message, we're going to start moving. We've been talking and kind of giving you a foundation about the tabernacle, about our sin, how it separated it from us, how God had to come up with a plan to bring us back in relationship. And so today we're going to get started really dealing with the tabernacle and the blueprint that God has laid out. I want you to start off by reading 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 through 20. Do me a favor. We have not been doing this recently. If you are physically able to stand, would you stand out of reverence for the word of God today? Let's just give God honor for leaving us this precious word. And if you have that, 1 Peter 1, 18 through 20, stick your finger in your Bible, hold your Bible or your electronic devices high in the air, and let's say our Bible affirmation together. This is my Bible. It is God speaking to me. I am who it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. I can have what it says I can have. So I open my heart today to hear God speak a word that will change my life forever. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 through 20. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. If you don't have that version, no worries. The words will appear on your screen. Let us read together. Everybody ready? Amen. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish or without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Father, I thank you so much for this word today. I pray, Lord, that you will let it resonate in our spirit, that you, Holy Spirit, will speak to each of us, that you will remind us that we are not redeemed with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit, move me aside, have your way, and preach this word in Jesus' name. Everybody say amen. Amen. Before you're seated, turn to your neighbor and say, freedom is a bloody business. Oh, I don't feel like y'all got that. Turn to somebody else and say, freedom is a bloody business. You may be seated in the house of the Lord. Freedom is a bloody business. Look, the Bible tells us you were not redeemed with corruptible things like credit cards and checks and gold and silver or diamonds. No, no, no. You were redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. Now, some of us can't get excited about that because we don't understand what redemption means. To be redeemed means that you were freed or you were liberated from something. Redeemed is actually a financial transaction, which means you were bought back. Somebody made an exchange for you. To buy something that was enslaved, come on, somebody, back from being enslaved so that it is no longer bound but is now free. Redemption is a financial transaction that God has used to free you from your sins. Now, I'm preaching this message today because as we talk about meeting with God, God told me that a lot of us have forgotten that we have been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Many of us have gotten so far removed from the fact that Jesus died on the cross for us that we take our walk with God so casually, as if to say it doesn't matter, it doesn't mean anything. God will always be there. He will always be able to be praised. Church will be there. I can serve later. I can give later. I can do later. But when you begin to understand that freedom is a bloody business and it costs somebody something for you to be able to sit into this room, it costs somebody something for you to be able to lift your hands in worship, it costs somebody something for you to be able to ask God for forgiveness and receive the forgiveness, then I'm sorry. It's hard for me to sit up in the church and be quiet when I think about what the Lord has done for me. I am coming today to destroy your quiet, mute spirit. I'm coming today to destroy this lackadaisical attitude we have about the kingdom of God and about what God has done. I am coming today to destroy your attitude about your casual nature with God and to let you know that your freedom has been bought because it's a bloody business. It costs somebody something. Now, freedom always sounds exciting. Everybody want to be free. I want to be free. We were not made to be enslaved to anybody. When we were created as human beings, God said, I want you to have dominion over things, animals, the earth. He never said, I wanted you to have dominion over people. Y'all are missing this. So we were created to rule and not be ruled. But the problem is that sin entered. And when sin entered, the Bible says that sin, that we are now enslaved to sin, and that sin had mastery over us. So people who were once meant to rule were now under rule. This is the reason why y'all be having problems with your boss right now. Because you weren't meant to be under. No, y'all don't want to hear that. You weren't meant to be ruled. You were meant to be in rulership. We missing that. We don't like that. Pastor, oh no, I don't get it. But you need to understand something. We were never meant to be in bondage. And there's two types of bondage. There's physical bondage and there's spiritual bondage. Physical bondage is the one where we are physically enslaved to somebody else. Spiritual bondage is the bondage where we are enslaved to sin and not free to be who God called us to be. And you were not meant to be born into either one. You may have now in this generation been born physically free, but spiritually you were still born in bondage to sin. Now, it is absolutely possible to be spiritually free and to be naturally bound. You got people in jail who so free, they freer than you and I. Because spiritually, they understand that this doesn't hold me. This don't mean nothing. This is just a physical thing. You also have people who can be enslaved in their spirit and not be enslaved in their body. So that they act in bondage. Come on, y'all don't hear me. This is why you got people who are coming out of poverty. We say you still got a poverty mentality because you're still bound to poverty. Okay, all right. Y'all understand what I'm saying? But what you need to know is that freedom, whether it is physical or whether it is spiritual, always requires blood. The Bible says that we were bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Not for physical freedom, but for spiritual freedom. Jesus paid the price to get me free from sin. So talk to me about freedom requiring blood, because y'all act like y'all don't believe me. Freedom always requires blood. Let's take a look. During the Revolution of America, the colonists came to America to escape the bondage from Britain. 8,000 revolutionary soldiers died from wounds, just the wounds in the battle. 25,000 revolutionary soldiers were wounded or maimed in battle. 24,000 British soldiers were killed during the battle. Freedom is a bloody business. Somebody had to die for us to be in America to be able to be free. Somebody say freedom is a bloody business. I wish it were cheap. I wish it would go on sale. I wish it would be easy. I wish it would be light, but somebody got to die. Now, here's the catch. I'm talking to y'all about this history, and folks in here are like, oh, God, we got to hear about this. You know why? Because nobody wants to hear about the price that was paid for you. Nobody wants to hear that. People born into freedom don't necessarily understand the cost of freedom. You appreciate the freedom because you appreciate the cost that was paid for you to be free. If you have freedom but don't appreciate the cost, then you take freedom for granted. Now, we live in a generation where there are people who have shed blood, and the generations that come after don't want to talk about that. My kids, whenever I start talking about the 60s and the riots and all the blood, you know what my kids, oh, my oldest one, oh, I want to hear that movie. Okay, why we got to watch that video? You always want to say, oh, it's so depressing. You know what? It is depressing because freedom is a bloody business. It costs for you to be able to get up in the morning and go to the school you go to. It costs for you to be able to get in your car and drive. It costs for you to be able to go and place your ballot and vote. It costs somebody something. But because we are generations removed from that, we don't see the cost, so it don't bother us. It don't mean that much. much. It don't matter that much. But if your brother was the one who died for freedom, you wouldn't mind getting up and going to school and studying because your brother died for you to be able to do it. You wouldn't mind getting up going to vote. Come on, somebody. Because somebody died for you to vote. We have gotten too far removed from the sacrifice that Jesus made for us so that we become so cavalier when it comes to our sin that we live with sin, we hang with sin, we like sin, we do sin, and then we want to come up in church talking about hallelujah. No. You're too close to it because you don't remember how much it costs for you to be free from that sin. The problem with forgetting about the cost of our freedom is you won't defend it if it's being attacked. You don't value it. Value is determined by your sacrifice. I can only tell you the value of my dress based upon how much I'm willing to sacrifice to get my dress. This is why the housing market is so crazy. You take a house in Silicon Valley, it looked just like a house in Iowa. Ain't no difference. Same floor plan. Stuff look good. Only difference is location. And the location has made somebody say it is more valuable. That house that's 2,000 square feet in Silicon Valley is worth $1.7 million, but the same house in Iowa is worth $200,000. Why? Because people are willing to pay $1.7 million in Silicon Valley for a house, but ain't nobody willing to pay $1.7 million in Iowa for that same house. The value is determined by what you are willing to pay for it. Do you not know your value has been determined by how much God was willing to pay for you? And yet we devalue ourselves. We devalue the call, the things that God put in our lives because we don't see the price that was paid. Don't ever let anybody tell you they love you if they ain't willing to sacrifice. That was a nugget of freedom for somebody. Don't let anybody tell you they love you if they ain't willing to sacrifice for you. Because you can do all this talking. Talk is cheap, somebody. But until you show me you love me, you ain't show me. Until you sacrifice for me, until you willing to place yourself on the altar and say, okay, I'm going to give myself freely for you. Don't talk about you love me. You don't love me. This is what I have to teach my children. I have to teach my children. You tell me you love me, show me, boy. Don't just say it. You need to be willing to do stuff without being asked, without being prompted, without going, oh, I got to take out the garbage. You know what I say every time they say they got to take out the garbage? Well, I got to wash the dishes. I got to clean. I got to cook. I got to do your laundry. Come on, somebody. I go on a little bit of a mom rant, but I want to remind you that I done sacrificed for your little tail. You need to sacrifice too, because that's what love is. Love is about sacrifice. There have been about 420 documented revolts that represented the totality of an estimated 100,000 Africans who were fighting against slavery before they ever got to the United States. These were people that said, I refuse to be incarcerated. These were people that said, you will never make a slave out of me. These are people who jumped out of boats into the water and said, I will die and let a shark kill me before I let you enslave me. They died on the coast. They died in the water. They were stabbed. They were eaten by sharks. They fought so hard that the price of the slaves were driven up because they needed more guards on the ships because of the resistance that was in the slaves. If you're ever going to be free from any type of oppression, you're going to have to fight back. 620,000 black and white people died in the Civil War of the United States. Freedom is a bloody business. Hundreds of thousands of people died in apartheid just to get free. Freedom always costs you something. Let me tell you this. Too many people died for us to be wimps. Yeah, y'all don't want to hear this. I'm a Christian. I got to be politically correct. I can't say nothing. No. Too many people died for your freedom for you to keep your mouth shut. Too many people fought for, I'm not talking about just African-American people. I'm talking about everybody. It was a fight for you to be able to open your mouth and say what you have to say here in America. And yet we are too afraid to say anything because we're afraid of public opinion. I don't really care. God is saying, I'm trying to raise up folks who are not going to be whips, who will speak my truth, who will say what I'm telling you to say in this generation and in this age, because the enemy wants you to be afraid. And when you get afraid, you get bound. God said, I didn't raise up no bound Christians. I raised up people who are free, who can speak the truth for me. Oh, y'all don't want to hear this. We don't have the power to stand up and speak what God says because we're too afraid. Why? Because freedom is a bloody business. It costs. Whether it's against principalities or powers or creatures, you need to stand up and say, you will not control me. He whom the Son set free is free indeed. I am absolutely free to speak what the Lord has said to me. Oh, you can't say that. You can't talk about that. Hold on. Stop just a second. I thought I was free. So since I'm free, I'm telling you, we got too many scared Christians. I don't want to. So scared that we have started to believe the lies of the enemy because we don't have Christians standing up for the truth no more. And we see people standing up for the truth, and we see people talking about them and calling them names, and we get scared. So we don't want to say nothing. But God is saying, I didn't raise spiritual wimps. You don't see nowhere in the Bible where anybody who did something great for God was a wimp and said, I'm just going. If they were, they didn't stay that way. Come on, somebody. I need the spirit of Peter to rise up on folks in the church to be bold and say, thus says the Lord. This is what God says. I understand this is what popular opinion is. I understand this is what our culture says. I understand all of that. But I'm going to tell you, God's truth has not changed. And I'm going to have to stand up for it. Why? Because freedom is a bloody business. It's going to cost you something. Nobody wants to deal with the cost. But remember, Christ died to set you free. So why are you quiet? Freedom is a bloody business. Our spiritual freedom was also bloody. From Genesis to Leviticus, we can see the offerings of sacrifice. Each one, from Genesis to Leviticus, offered their own sacrifices in various places and various times. Here's what I want you to understand. You cannot worship God without a sacrifice. I'm going to let that sink in for a second. You cannot worship God without a sacrifice. See, we come into church, and I don't feel like raising my hand, so I don't. The Bible says you ought to offer him a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of your lips which confesses man. I don't feel like opening my mouth to say nothing, God. Worship is a sacrifice. Y'all not hearing this. Worship is a sacrifice. I don't come in here every week wanting to open my... Do you think Jewel, our worship pastor, come in here every week super excited, like, hey, let's worship, let's go. No, it's a sacrifice to get up early in the morning, to get down here, to get the music ready, to get the people ready so that you can enter into worship. And then we come in quiet as a church house mouse, walking on counting, talking about, yay, he good. No. Worship is a sacrifice. It ought to cost us something. It costs something for you to be able to come here and be free in your walk with God. And God is saying, if you go worship me, it ought to cost you something too. Oh, I'm stepping on some toes today, and I ain't mad about it. In the Bible, each one offered their own sacrifices. You cannot worship God if you don't sacrifice. Abraham took Isaac because God said, go take your one and only son and go sacrifice and kill him. And he told his wife, he said, look, honey, me and the boy have to go because we got to go worship. He was getting ready to kill his son, and he called it worship. True worship requires sacrifice. In the culture of the Hebrews, there was this understanding. They knew freedom was a bloody business. This is the reason why Abel offered his sacrifice of the lamb, why they had to kill something and put skins over them in the Garden of Eden. Everybody knew about sacrifice. When Isaac got to the mountain, he said, look, Daddy, I see the knife and I see the wood, but where is the sacrifice? He already knew that freedom costs something, and that if we're going to worship, something has to die. I believe that's why the boy was able to lay down on the wood on the altar.
had to die. Y'all, we're missing that in the church today. We don't understand something has to die for us to worship. We just come on in because it's Sunday morning and we look cute and this is what we're supposed to do. The whole family understood that freedom costs something. Part of my worship requires that something has to bleed. If we're going to come before God in fellowship, something has to bleed. I'm about to speak to the men right now because every patriarch back in the Old Testament understood this principle. Men, I want you to grab this. They understood that they were the priest of their home. The men built an altar in the home, watch this, so that they could sacrifice. The men built the altar, not the women. The men, y'all don't want to talk about that. Which mean the man took responsibility for the spiritual sacrifice for the home. The man would be the one who would slice the animal. The man would be the one who would kill it. The man would be the one who put it on the altar. The man was the one who made the altar and built the sacrifice. So here's my question, men of God, today. Is there an altar in your house for worship? Oh, Pastor, no, that's my wife's thing. This ain't your wife's thing. This is your thing, man. You're supposed to be leading. You're supposed to be guiding. You're supposed to be saying, no, God, I will do what it's necessary so that the people of my house can come to you, so they can have a relationship with you. Are you leading your people in worship in your house? Oh, I'm coming all up in some stuff right here. I love the men of our church. Our men are amazing, but man, it's time for y'all to rise up, and it's time for y'all to start doing what God called you to do. You are the priest of your home. You are supposed to be making the altar of sacrifice, which, come on, I'm about to mess this up. Daddy isn't daddy and respected because he gave some sperm. Daddy is daddy because he sacrifices for the family. Daddy can be called daddy because daddy is the one who gets up and go to work, and daddy is the one who is making a way out of no way, and daddy will come home and cook anyway, and daddy will clean anyway, and daddy will serve anyway, and daddy is giving anyway. And that means that, child, you ought to respect daddy because daddy has sacrificed for you. Respect shouldn't just be given because of who your sperm gave out, who gave you the sperm. Respect is given because you have sacrificed something for those children. Y'all, they don't like this, Jesus. Because it takes a sacrifice to be a man of God. You just don't get the respect because you a man. You build an altar and you sacrifice your video game time to be with your kids. You sacrifice going to the football game with the fellas because your kids, you got to make a sacrifice. And then you all want to stand up and have your chest puffs out talking about, look at what I did. You ain't do nothing. You just donated a sperm. Your child came out great and you like, look at what I did. You ain't do nothing. You got to give of yourself and make a sacrifice for your family. And some of y'all are like, well, what about the women? She got to say, so the men, we talking about the blood and the sweat. They sacrificing the animals. Well, what about the women? Don't they got to sacrifice too? Let me tell you something. Every time you push a baby out of you, blood comes. We done gave our blood sacrifice. Some of y'all are like, I should have been done in the delivery room. Blood, men build the altar, women give birth. Both are releasing a sacrifice for the family. You got to make sacrifices. Then we get to Moses, and Moses tells Pharaoh, God said, let my people go so that they may worship me or serve me. Y'all catching this? I want you to see that freedom is bloody and it costs you something. And that worship is the reason why God is trying to, look, come on, somebody. He's trying to tell us that I've offered a sacrifice, so stop being so lax with your worship and your relationship with me because it cost me something for you to be in this relationship. God said, let my people go so they serve me. And this was the first time that we talked about collective sacrifice. Before this, it was all individual in the Bible. And this is where the church, the ecclesia, that's the Greek word for church, the called out ones, come to corporately worship. Worship in the wilderness. Build me a tabernacle in the wilderness. Anybody can worship in the palace.
But can you worship in the wilderness? Can you worship when you don't understand?
The first place where he built the tabernacle was not, say, build me this beautiful building on top of a hill in Jerusalem. That was the second tabernacle. The first place was a tent in the hot, stinky, nasty, sweaty desert. Can you worship me when everything around you looks bad? Can you worship me when it's all falling apart? Can you worship me when things look difficult? Can you worship me when it is not coming out the way you want? Can you worship me when you're not eating steak and lobster, but you got to eat quail and mantle? Can you worship me when you got to go to a job you can't stand? Can you worship me when everything don't look the way you was hoping it would look? Can you still worship me? See, God was saying it takes a sacrifice to worship in the wilderness. I know you don't feel like it. God says, I don't care. You think I felt like it when I sent my son to die for you? I didn't feel like that either. But God is so hard. I'm so tired. God said, do you think it was hard and tired when I sent Jesus? What about the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus was saying, not my will, God. If you can do anything, God, just take this from me. It was hard. See, we keep complaining, and God says the reason why you complain is because you don't know how to worship. You don't know how to worship in the wilderness. I'm building you and showing you the blueprint for how you are supposed to meet with God and have intimacy with God. You can't have intimacy with God if you can't worship in the wilderness. When everything's going wrong, can you still say, God, I praise you? God, I worship you. God, you're still worthy to be praised. There was no other God like you. I thank you, God. They just talked about me. I just lost my job, but you're still worthy. Look, as a matter of fact, I think your worship ought to get better in the wilderness than it does when everything's going all right. They don't like this, God. They don't like it. So God tells Moses, build me a tabernacle. The word tabernacle means tent of meeting. It is the place where humanity and divinity meet. That humanity and divinity are going to meet in a tent. Humanity and divinity are going to go out on a date, and that date is held in the middle of the wilderness in a tent. The tent is a hint of Jesus Christ, because in Jesus Christ, he was fully human and fully God. Humanity and divinity met in Jesus. Jesus is my tabernacle. He is God tabernacling or being among us. Now, I know that people have told you that Jesus was just a prophet. The Jews have suggested and the Muslims have suggested he was a good man. He was a prophet and we liked him. He was cool, but they didn't say he was Almighty God and man fully. Jesus is more than a motivational speaker. He's more than a good idea. He's more than warm and fuzzy feelings. He's more than just some positive sayings that we say to make ourselves feel better. No, Jesus died for me and it is too bloody for me to let it go and just say, oh no, he was just a prophet. Christianity is a bloody business and it's covered from top to bottom, from Genesis, Revelations, in blood. From the beginning of the book to the end of the book is blood. God says, don't build your idea on what's comfortable or convenient for you, Moses. You know why God had to give Moses the pattern for the tabernacle? Because down while he was up on the mountain getting the pattern, the people was coming up with their own pattern. And they built a golden calf, and they started worshiping that. They built that tabernacle based on what was in their mind and based on their own experiences of how they ought to relate to God. And God says, your mind and your idea and your experiences are worthless. So let me give you the pattern so you know how it really works. What are you trying to say? Look. God is trying to get you out of your mind and your idea in your relationship with him. You can't come to God the way you want to, how you feel like it. Nobody likes this because I don't want to be told what to do. Anybody telling you what to do, I'm giving you the pattern. I'm trying to show you if you want to have an intimate walk with God, if you really want to be with Almighty God and hear what God is saying, there is a pattern to this, and you can't do this your way. You can't show up how you want. You can't come when you want. You can't feel how you want. Look, it's too many people trying to build their lives on what they think their life is supposed to be, and that's why it's falling apart. I get to do what I want to do. I can come to Jesus. Jesus and still sleep around. I can come to Jesus and I can be in a same-sex relationship. I can come to Jesus and I can lie. I can come to Jesus and I can cheat. I can come to Jesus and I can steal. I can come to Jesus and talk bad about you. I can come to Jesus and not forgive you. I can come to Jesus and do whatever I want to, because you know what, Jesus, you ought to be glad I'm here. And Jesus was like, miss me with all that. There is a pattern for how you're supposed to come to me. I'm too busy today, God. I ain't saying anything about that. I told you that Sunday was my day. Come to me. There's a pattern. Well, God, why isn't this working out in my life? Why am I still struggling with this? Because you ain't following no pattern. You following what's in your mind. Am I fussing? Y'all don't want to hear this. Nobody likes this Jesus. We want to prophesy all willy-nilly about the plan and purpose. Oh, I got the Lord spoke to me. Shut up. There's a pattern. This is going to be a real free nugget. I ain't even got to where I want to yet. Here's the free nugget. You want the free nugget? People come to you tomorrow, I got a prophetic word for you. I got a prophetic word for you. And I believe that prophecy should be happening in the body of Christ if done right and done in order. But people be prophesying all out of order, and they talking about God up in it. God ain't in this crap. God ain't. I got a word. I got a word. I got a word. I got to tell the whole church about this word. Well, what's the word? I can't tell you. Wait, I'm the pastor of the church. Well, I got to say it to the whole church first. No, you don't. If you're trying to come to me to say a word for the whole church, you got to tell me, the pastor, what the word. You don't like the pattern? That's the pattern. Because God speaks to the prophet first, then he speaks to the people. He don't go to the people, then the prophet. Come on, there is an order as to what God is saying. God is telling you, you need to get involved and you need to serve in the church. And you're like, I don't want to. I don't like that. I don't like doing those kinds of things. That's not my thing. I'm not that kind of person. And God said, there is an order. There's a reason why you are bound. And there's a reason why you're still selfish. And there's a reason why you can't function. And there's a reason why things ain't working out for you, because you don't like following the order. There is a pattern, people. And one thing I want to show you in the Bible is God is trying to show us that the pattern to freedom is bloody. It's not easy. You can't do what you want to do. You can't be no bridesmaid in somebody's wedding and wear your favorite dress on the altar talking about, hey. No, if you're going to be my bridesmaid, you're going to wear that ugly dress today that I picked out. I don't like wearing teal. Then don't be my bridesmaid. Because there's a pattern. Come on, y'all can see it there. There's a pattern. There's a pattern. There's a pattern. The place where human and divinity met. All right, put the outline of the tabernacle up, because I got to get through this really fast. I'm going to show you that this is the pattern for how God laid it out. There are three rooms. There's the outer court, which is the larger part. We'll talk about more of these later. There is the inner court, or the holy place. And then there's the holies of holies. And God laid this out. If you really were to look at this, the outer court is the place of man, because you're going to see where man's sin meet. The inner court is the place where man and God meet, because you'll see the Holy Spirit through the tabernacle, the shewbread, the altar of incense. And then the inner place is the Shekinah glory, where the place where the presence of God is. So this is God on the inside. This is man on the outside. And in the middle is where God and man meet. Okay? So all this, by the way, all this points to Jesus. If you want to see that, come to Wednesday night Bible study, because we're talking about a gospel in a tent where we're proving that all of this is Jesus Christ. Now watch this. I want to show you that when you first come in to the tabernacle where this arrow is here, the first thing you see is the altar of burnt offerings, or the brazen altar. Somebody say it's built according to plan. This is a plan. This is not my plan. This is God's plan. I didn't make this up. So God said, when you have the outer court, there is no tent. The tent, there's a covering over the holy place and the holy of holies. So all that's hidden to everybody else. But the rest of this is open. Watch this, watch this, watch this, watch this, watch this. It's open under the heavens. And you come in, there's this brazen altar. It's amazing to me that when you get ready to come in to meet with God, you don't see the heavenlies opened up before you. You don't see beautiful things in your place. You don't see all the gold and the jewelry on the ground. You come to an altar of burnt offerings. You come to a place of sacrifice first. Y'all missing this. Christianity opens up with the blood and closes with the blood. As soon as you open the door, I see blood. Freedom is a bloody business. It's a place of sacrifice and death. You can't get past that altar without blood.
You cannot get to the holies of holies, where you get to the presence of God, without the blood. You can't come into the presence of God if there's no bloodshed. Y'all are missing this. The altar of sacrifice is the place where the lambs and the goats and the doves, depending on the type of sacrifice, would be killed for your sin. Freedom is a bloody business. Now let me show you what you'd have to do. I want you to show me that lamb picture. You would have to take that cute little thing like that. It's so beautiful. So innocent and pure. See, that lamb represents your sin. It was clean and pure. But you got to go kill that thing. See, freedom is bloody. God, when he put this together, didn't want the Israelites to just come in and give $2 and say, I'm free. He wanted them to look in that face and see it cost. That lamb didn't do anything. So beautiful. I mean, it just makes you want to kiss it, don't it? Or at least hug it. It's so sweet. Now, show me the next picture. Watch this. You would walk in. Come on, I want you to see this. Freedom is a bloody business. Your sin cost somebody something. And the Israelites would have to walk in with their little pet Yui. They called him Yui. That's my own name for him. Come on, Yui. They would raise Yui up from the time he was born. And they would say, come on, Yui. I cussed somebody out today. We got to go. And Yui's just like, okay. Yui don't even look scared. The Bible says Jesus went like a lamb that was getting ready to be slaughtered to the cross. And the Bible tells us that Jesus didn't walk away. What did he say in the garden? Not my will, but your will. Willingly went to the cross for us. And you would take that lamb and show the next picture. You would place that lamb on that altar. Now, what you need to know is how they killed it. The person had to take a knife, come on, somebody, and take little Yui. Somebody say, freedom is a bloody business. And slice Yui from here all the way down while he's alive. They didn't have no sedatives. They didn't have no pills to give him to make him feel. Just cut him from here open so that his entrails and everything on the inside was laid open. And what they would do is there's horns on the corner. See those horns? Those horns, they would tie the sacrifice to it. Mind you, the sacrifice is still alive, so that the sacrifice don't get up and run off the altar. It's literally being burnt alive. You got the blood all on you from killing Yui. You've got the smell in the air of the stench of the burning flesh. You've got the blood. They had that little a pan underneath to catch the blood that was draining because it cost something, remember? You've got Yui squealing and yelling because death is happening to him. And you are standing there literally watching the life being taken out of that sheep because you lied to somebody that day. Because you want to sleep around. Because you want to do you. And God said, I want you to see what this looks like because freedom is bloody. I don't want you to take it casual. What was done for you. And as I lay my hands on the sacrifice, come on, somebody. I am literally exchanging. Because the Bible says the wages of sin is death. So I should be the one on that altar getting killed. But because God loves me so much, he let me put a lamb down. And he would say, lay your hand on the lamb's head as you slice it. Watch this. Because there is a transfer of your life, which should be death, to his life, which is freedom. So you're going to lay your hands and transfer what should be your death to him and his life to you. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Jesus Christ went to the cross and the exchange happened where he died in my place so that my life I'm living should be his life. Come on, somebody. And he is taking my place of death. He took my death so that I could live. Behold the Lamb of God, the precious Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The Lamb is me. I should be the one on the altar. He said, the day that you eat of this tree, you shall surely die. We ate, and yet God killed a lamb, killed something to provide a covering for them. So when I lay my hands on the lamb, it's a substitution occurs because it should have been me. The lamb is now my proxy for death. He's my substitute. He's my replacement. He took my death, and I get to take his life. But I don't want to worship. But I don't feel like it. I don't want to stay no longer than I have to. Abraham trekked his son up to the mountain. And he tied his son to the altar just like the lamb. Y'all see in the picture. And Abraham raised his knife. His son said, Daddy, I see the knife and I see the wood. Where's the sacrifice? And he laid him down, tied him up. He took the knife to get ready because God told him to kill his son. And just when he raised the knife up, I want you to think about Jesus at the cross saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? Oh, Lord, take this cup from me, oh, God. As Abraham is getting ready to slit his son's throat, God says, Abraham, wait a minute. Look, there's a ram in the bush. God is like, Abraham, I never wanted you to kill your son. I wanted you to see what it felt like to be me. I want you to see what it feels like for me to walk my son up to that hill of Calvary. I want you to see what it's like for me to watch them crucify him and put nails in his hands. I want you to feel what I feel as I slay my son for your life. Can you imagine how Abraham felt when the angel said, wait a minute? Let me tell you something. This is the reason why we have to meet with God. Because Abraham could have gotten caught in the old word. If he was in the old word, he would have slit his son's throat. But God gave a now word. Y'all got to hear this. And the now word stopped the old word, which allowed God to set his son free. Y'all are missing this. The old word is the tradition. Some of us are so caught up in the tradition of church that we forget that God is trying to do a now thing. Some of us are so caught up in the way I used to do things and how I used to, when I was doing this and when I was doing, I used to meet with God like this and I used to do, and God is like, look, I'm trying to do something new. Behold, I do a new thing. Are you going to be in the old thing that I gave you? Or are you going to be listening for the now word? The Bible says that we ought to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, which means I can't live by a word I got in 1950s for the church. I can't live by a word that I got in 1994 church. I can't, come on somebody, I gotta live right now. This is why you gotta meet with God, because you gotta hear the now word so that you're not been ready to slay and kill what may very well be your future. Some people say, well, God don't change. You know what? Let me tell you something. He is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. If he did it in Abraham, he'll do it in you too. See, you sitting there talking about he the same forever, old word, Lord, your word is settled in heaven. And it is true. But he's not saying my ways are settled. I'm going to speak a fresh word to you each and every day about what you, this is why what you did yesterday ain't working today. This is the reason why you can sit there and you can sing all the worship songs you used to sing before and you don't feel nothing today. This is the reason why you can listen to the same song. Somebody needs a fresh word. This is why God is saying, what fresh word is coming out of your mouth as you worship? It ought to come from a place of, I feel like I'm talking to myself, Jesus. I don't know if I'm hitting this for you. Is this making sense? Is it making sense? We got to get a fresh word from God, and we have to realize that it costs something to get that fresh word. It's not easy. It's not simple. What do I want you to do with this message? I want you to ask yourself this question. What am I sacrificing to meet with God? What am I sacrificing in worship? It costs so much for me to be able to come into this room at Rohi Christian Church and to lift my hands. It costs so much. Jesus had to die for me. That lamb had to be slaughtered. But see, we're so far removed. Freedom is a bloody business. Your revelations are a bloody business. Your prayer life is a bloody business. Your anointing is a bloody business. Your calling is a bloody business. Your gifts and talents are a bloody business. Come on, somebody. There was a price that was paid for you to get all of those things so that you can come and give God everything back to him that he's given to you. You got to stop acting so casual about the gifts, the talents, the revelations, as if they just gonna come. No, it costs something. It's bloody. Come on and stand to your feet. I know y'all don't like it. I got to go. Let me tell you, you got to get to know this word. This is the gospel right here. I don't want you to be beat up and feel like, oh my God, I just can't believe this. I don't want you to feel guilt or shame or feel condemned ever again, because that was the purpose of the sacrifice, so that you could be free. This is why your sins are ever before you and why the enemy keeps trying to remind you of what you used to do so you don't live free. But Jesus paid for everything so you could be free. So you could freely worship him. You could freely serve him. You could freely give. You could freely meet with him. I want us to do this morning. Everybody in the room that feels like, man, this message has touched me, lift your hands in the air. I want to pray for you. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that we would never, ever again take your word for granted, that we would never take meeting with you for granted, that, God, we would understand that our freedom to be able to meet with you costs something. Lord, don't let us be so casual about our worship anymore. Don't let us be so casual about serving you anymore. Remind us of that little cute lamb. Jesus is the lamb who was slain for us. Lord, this week, speak to us about what we can do to sacrifice more in worship. I know some of you feel like I'm already sacrificing, but I hear God saying sacrifice that you've been doing for a long time is no longer a sacrifice because it's comfortable. You got to feel it just like they felt when they laid their hands on that animal. What do I do next? Father, thank you for this message. Remind us that freedom is a bloody business every day. And help us to worship you.